Good evening, everyone. Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 3. 2 Samuel chapter 3. And we'll be reading from verse 22 to the end of the chapter. Just then the servants of David arrived with Joab from a raid, bringing much spoil with them. But Abner was not with David at Hebron, for he had sent him away, and he had gone in peace. When Joab and all the army that was with him came, it was told Joab, "Abner, the son of Ner, came to the king, and he has let him go, and he has gone in peace." Then Joab went to the king and said, "What have you done? Behold, Abner came to you. Why is it that you have sent him away, so that he is gone? You know that Abner the son of Ner came to deceive you, and to know your going out and your coming in, and to know all that you are doing." When Joab came out of David's presence, he sent messengers after Abner, and they brought him back from the cistern of Sirah. But David did not know about it. And when Abner returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside into the midst of the gate to speak to him privately. And there he struck him in the stomach so that he died for the blood of Asahel, his brother. Afterward, when David heard of it, he said, "I and my kingdom are forever guiltless before the Lord for the blood of Abner, the son of Ner. May it fall upon the head of Joab and upon his father's head, and may the house of Joab never be without one who has a discharge, or one who is leprous, or who holds a spindle, or falls by the sword, or who lacks bread." So Joab and Abishai, his brother, killed Abner, because he had put their brother Asahel to death in the battle of Gibeon. Then David said to Joab and all the people who were with him, "Tear your clothes and put on sackcloth and mourn before Abner." And King David followed the bier. They buried Abner at Hebron. And King David lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner, and all the people wept. And the king lamented for Abner, saying, "Should Abner die as a fool dies? Your hands were not bound, your feet were not fettered. As one who falls before the wicked, you have fallen." And all the people wept again over him. Then all the people came to persuade David to eat bread while it was yet day. But David swore, saying, "God do so to me and more also if I taste bread or anything else till the sun goes down." And all the people took notice of it, and it pleased them, as everything that the king did pleased all the people. So all the people and all Israel understood that day that it had not been the king's will to put to death Abner the son of Ner. And the king said to the servant, "Do you not know that a prince and a great man has fallen this day in Israel? And I was gentle today, though anointed king. These men, the son of Zeruiah, are more severe than I. The Lord repay evildoers according to their wickedness." Let's pray. Now, our Lord and our God, we thank you for your word. As we open it once again this evening, we pray that you would show yourself to us in a remarkable way, showing your character, your plan, your salvation, and your son, so that you might be glorified in our midst. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the most incredible stories of the early church is the story of the martyrdom of Stephen in Acts chapter 7. What we see there is Stephen is appointed as a deacon in the church, and he is to be a servant amongst the people of the early church. And then he is captured by the people who want to kill him. The early church was persecuted for their faith, and as a result, they were killed, and Stephen was the first man to lay down his life as a Christian witness, and he did so faithfully to the very end. But there at the death and stoning of Stephen stood another man who gave authority for Stephen's stoning, and he was breathing out threats against the Christians. That was, of course, Saul of Tarsus. Now, it might be very easy for us to look back on that and say, well, the Christians in the early church should have taken up arms. They should have stood against Saul. They should have done whatever they could to get rid of this man, Saul. But that's not how the Lord works. And that's not how God expects Christians to act in this world. God conquered Saul, but in another way. Revenge is mine, says the Lord, as he saves Saul. Well, in our culture at the moment, in our world, there is so much blood vengeance that people want to spew out against one another. Families that are hurt want to hurt other people who have hurt them. People want to take justice into their own hands as a result of the justice system falling apart. They want to kill others who have killed their own. And so we see the world falling into anarchy and violence as a result of all of this. Well, here before us, we have a picture of something very much like our own times. Here before us, we have the continuance of the story of the war that was taking place between the house of Saul and the house of David. This is a continuation from the story that we heard last week, where Abner was the one who initially anointed Ishbosheth as king over all of Israel after the death of Saul and his son Jonathan. And as a result of this illegitimate anointing of a king, there was a war that broke out, which Abner not only initiated by the anointing of Ishbosheth, but he also initiated by facing down the people of Judah at Gibeon. So Abner was this instigator of this war. But as we saw later in the chapters unfolding, that Abner more and more withdrew from this battle. When he was confronted on the mountain by Joab and his army, he said, "Let us not spill any more blood here today. Let us withdraw." And that's exactly what Joab did. Then, right in the previous section of this passage, we have seen that Abner has gone over to David's side. This was something quite remarkable because we were wondering how was God going to fulfill his promise to David that God was going to make David king over all of Israel. It would be impossible to do that by military strength alone, because then David would have to overcome 11 other tribes. And who would want to reign over a tribe, 11 tribes that have been conquered by such military power? So we saw Abner defecting from the house of Ishbosheth, and he joined the house of Saul because of this woman issue. Now, as a result of all of this, we saw that Abner has joined the side of King David, and he has now said he is going to pledge his allegiance, and he showed that he was going to pledge his allegiance to David by bringing Michal to David when he saw him face to face. And as a result of that, David sent him away in peace, and he sent him away in security. All of this is to show us the context of what happened. Because just as David sent Abner away in peace, we read in verse 22, just then the servants of David arrived with Joab from a raid, bringing the spoils with them. Now, we're not told at this point where they were raiding against. We know this, that they were often fighting against the Philistines, but we also know that they're in the middle of a civil war. So it might well have been that they were fighting the people of Israel at this point. Now, in the midst of fighting the people of Israel, possibly in this context, we see that Abner had just left David's kingdom, and he had gone in peace, and then Joab hears about it. Now, you have to understand what this sounds like to Joab. It sounds totally absurd to Joab. Here he was, possibly fighting against the people of Israel in this very battle, and then he comes back from the battle, and he hears that actually the king had taken on one of the commanders of the opposite side. This must have been totally baffling to Joab's ears. He must not have been able to believe what he had heard. But this is the reality. Now, this picture that we find in front of us, the story that we find, unfolds in five very simple stages of the plot before us. We see, firstly, that Abner has heard of this tale. And then what he does here is he goes to David. We can call the first section of this plot deceit, vengeance, or rivalry. This we find particularly in verse 24, where after Joab, we are told that Joab hears the news, and he's come back from battle. He's a military commander, And now he has to hear about all the politics that's happening behind the scenes. We see that he immediately goes to the king and he confronts the king about the situation that he's just heard about. He goes to the king in verse 24 and it says, "What have you done? Behold, Abner came to you. Why is it that you've sent him away so that he is gone?" He's asking why he sent him away because he obviously wants to know, why didn't you just kill him? Isn't this our opposing side? Isn't this the exact people that we're fighting against? Ishbosheth and his whole party? Haven't they struck down so many of our own men? Why have you sent away their commander of their army? And he said, "You know that Abner, the son of Ner, came to deceive you, to know you're going out and you're coming in, and to know all that you're doing." You see, here we are told a bit about what Joab thinks is really going on. Joab thinks that Abner hasn't really defected from the side of Ishbosheth. He doesn't believe Abner's story. He thinks maybe Abner's come over to this side to find out the plans, intentions, and motives and movements of David and their people. And this would be a brilliant strategy. You defect from your own people, but actually you only go to the other side as a spy. This is a common strategy in military. And that's why so many commanders are very suspicious of it, as Joab was here. But the bit of information that you and I have that Joab does not have is we saw into the courtrooms of Ishbosheth and Abner. We saw that when Abner defected from Joab, when Abner defected from Ishbosheth, he did not do so because he had some arrangement with Ishbosheth about what will happen, or how they might deceive David, or how they might find out information from and about David. No, he defected from Ishbosheth because Ishbosheth brought a charge against him, against his character. And this upset Abner so much that he said, "How is it that you bring such a charge against me?" We saw this response that he has in anger against Ishbosheth really came out of the place that he had thought himself to be mighty in all of Israel. He had been strengthening himself in Israel, and therefore he thought it was his place to do exactly what he wanted to do in Israel, even if it was to take over King Saul's harem. And so what we have here is Joab doesn't have the full picture. He hasn't seen into the courtrooms of Ishbosheth, but nor has he maybe seen exactly that Abner has shown his faithfulness to David by bringing Michal, his wife, to David. And as a result, undoing one of the wishes of King Saul himself. So Joab says, what Abner is trying to do is he is trying to deceive you. Well, that might be the case. But later, as we read the story, we actually discover that Abner has some other motives playing in this as well. And that is the motive of vengeance. We read, for instance, in verse 27, when Joab would eventually kill Abner, that it says that he did so for the blood of Asahel, his brother. And again, it says in verse 30, so Joab and Abishai, his brother, killed Abner because he had put their brother Asahel to death in the battle of Gibeon. So it might be, in fact, that he is not only saying that I don't trust Abner, that Abner is going to deceive you, but it's in fact the real motive might be that he wants to kill Abner himself because of what Abner has done to his brother Asahel in the Battle of Gibeon. But what several people who've read this passage have also pointed out is maybe there's a third motivation that Joab has in confronting David in this situation. And that is the motivation of jealousy or rivalry. He saw in Abner this great military leader, this great commander of the armies of Ishbosheth and Saul and Israel. And he thought to himself, if this great commander defects really from Ishbosheth and comes over to Judah's side, what does that mean for my place as a commander in the armies of David? Does it mean that I lose my power and authority? Or does it mean that I become subservient to this man? What does that mean for me? Now, this is obviously not said within this passage, but we see that Joab, in fact, much like Abner, was very ambitious. We'll see this throughout this and later passages as well. So what was Joab's motives? Was it to protect David from deceit because David might be so naive? Was it to actually carry out vengeance, or was it so that he might win this rivalry with Abner. Usually, human motivations are mixed. And so it might be that it's all three of these in different parts. The one most explicitly mentioned here is the deceit and the vengeance. But I think rivalry is also part of Joab's motivations. After Joab had spoken to David, we see the next episode. And that episode we can call Betrayal of Trust. We find this in verse 26 and verse 27. That after Joab had been in David's presence, he sent messengers to Abner to go and bring him back from the cistern of Sirah. We're not quite sure where the cistern of Sirah is, and so we're not sure what the implication of that exact location was, whether it was, in fact, that Abner might have been in a territory that belonged to Ishbosheth or not. But that is beside the point. What he does is he sends messengers to Abner to bring him back, and David did not know about any of this. What happens? Well, Abner comes back. Abner has no reason to doubt his safety. And part of the reason was, in the previous section, we saw three times that David sent Abner away in peace. And what that meant was that he goes away in the safety of the king of Judah. There is no one in the kingdom of Judah that's going to come after Abner. Everyone knows now that Abner has come over to Judah's side, and therefore he is a loyal ally and a commander in the armies. He is someone that can be trusted and should be protected under David's law and rule. So when he comes back to Hebron, he has no suspicions in his mind that anything might possibly happen to him. But we see immediately, in verse 27, Joab took him aside in the midst of the gate to speak to him privately, and there he struck him in the stomach so that he died, for the blood of Asahel, his brother. Now, there's so many things happening here at the same time. The first thing that's happening here is we find that Joab was the one who accused Abner of deceitful practices. He says, the reason Abner has come to you is so that he might find out your whereabouts and then possibly report it to Ishbosheth and use that information against you in a military ploy. But that's exactly what Joab does to get Abner back into Judah, so that he might ultimately kill him. The irony is that the exact thing that Joab accuses Abner of is the thing that Joab does against Abner. He uses deceit to ultimately betray someone who was going to be faithful to David. But there's also a second thing happening here, and that is the present reality that Joab would have remembered that Abner had killed his brother Asahel. You might remember that episode after the Battle of Gibeon, where Asahel continued to pursue Abner, and Abner warned him numerous times, "Stop pursuing me. Why should I kill you? Turn aside." But you remember that Asahel was very fast and he had confidence in his abilities to actually overtake Abner. But he was not as skilled a military man nor a soldier as Abner was. And so when it came to it, Abner, in self-defense, killed this man, Asahel. So the question here is Joab justified in killing Abner? Because Abner has killed his brother, doesn't the Old Testament work on the principle of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth? And the answer to that is, it really depends on the context. In the cases of death, there was in the Old Testament described in Numbers chapter 35, the refuge cities, that if someone were to kill someone accidentally, then they were to go to the refuge cities, and the destroyer, the avenger of blood, was not to avenge them. If it is to be found that they had killed someone intentionally, then the avenger of blood is to pursue them continually. But what we see here is that Abner did not kill Asahel in an intentional way to kill him just out of a wickedness of his heart. He killed him in self-defense, and he killed him in battle. These things are very different to the murder described in the Old Testament. Therefore, all the laws concerning an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth does not apply to this situation, and Joab would have known this. He would have known that something that would happen on the battlefield is something that remains in the battlefield. If you wanted to take revenge, it is on the battlefield that that is to happen. Asahel was killed in the midst of battle that he lost against Abner. So the revenge which Joab takes here is unjust revenge. He does not go to the courts, and he did not follow the Old Testament procedures. So this is the revenge which he takes, which not only shows that there's a great sense of irony here because of what Abner accuses, of what Joab accuses Abner of, but also in the fact that he is the one who takes revenge on this man, Abner. But there's also something else to notice in this passage as well. And that is that ultimately, Joab betrays the trust of Abner. You see, what David had done when he sent Abner away is he had sent him in peace, which meant that he sent him away under his own protection, the protection of the king. But what happened is Joab betrayed that trust. He used the opportunity that this peace and this friendship had afforded him, and he killed a man who expected him to be a friend. This is the worst kind of betrayal. Betrayal of a friend. That's the second episode we find in this passage. The third episode in this passage we can call Innocent Hands. Innocent Hands. We find this episode in verse 28 to verse 30. You see, earlier we had read in verse 26 that David did not know about Joab's idea to call back Abner into the kingdom. He didn't know about this event taking place, and he was also not involved. This is one of the central features of this passage. All the deaths that happen in these chapters are supposed to show us the innocence of David, that he did not have any involvement in the death of Saul and Jonathan. He did not have any involvement in the death of Asahel. He did not have any involvement in the death of Abner. And next chapter, he did not have any involvement in the death of Ishbosheth. He was to be shown to be a man of innocent hands. And here we see, after David hears of this news in verse 28, he announces that I and my kingdom are forever guiltless before the Lord for the blood of Abner, the son of Ner. He says that he is the one who did not do any of this thing. And the way he acts in the rest of this chapter is supposed to show not only us, but all of Israel, that he was in fact innocent of what they accused Joab of. And so now David pronounces the curse on Joab. He said, may it fall upon the head of Joab and upon his father's house, and may the house of Joab never be without one who is discharged, who has a discharge, or is leprous, or who has a spindle, or who falls by the sword, or who lacks bread. He wishes upon the family of Joab the worst kinds of diseases, of bleeding, of leprosy, of uncleanness, of mental retardation, of violence, and ultimately of poverty, death in battle, and the worst kind of life. So he pronounces upon Joab this great curse. Now you might ask yourself the question, why is it that David at this point does not act in the same way as he acted when he heard the news from the mouth of the man who said he had killed Saul? Or why doesn't David act in this situation how he acted when he heard from the mouth of two people that they had in fact killed Ishbosheth? In both of those cases, when David heard that someone had murdered the king, which was Saul, and Ishbosheth, the king of Israel, David immediately sent someone to kill them in the open as a sign of justice. But here, David doesn't act in that way to Joab. The question is, why not? To get the answer, we'll have to wait until episode 5. So, hold on to your seats. So it gives us a summary of this event that took place. So Joab and Abishai's brother killed Abner because he had put their brother Asahel to death in the battle of Gibeon. That's the third episode. In the fourth episode, we see that David involves Joab and presumably Abishai as well in this funeral procession that takes place. We can call this the lament for a statesman, a lament for a statesman. Here David includes them all and he says, "Then David said to Joab and to all the people who were with him, 'Tear your clothes and put on sackcloth and mourn before Abner.' And King David followed the bier," that is the funeral procession, the coffin. "And they buried Abner in Hebron." This was a honorable death that was given to him. It was a dignified death. "And the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner, and all the people wept with him." When Abner dies at the hand of Joab, David treats him like he had been the king of Israel. Do you remember how David responded when he heard the news of Saul's death? He wrote a lament to all of Israel so that they might lament with him the passing of Saul. Even though Saul was a king who had wickedness in his heart and pursued David to his dying day, David still wrote a lament saying that this was the man whom God anointed to be king over Israel, and he was a great military leader in Israel. Just so, David honors the memory of Abner by writing, "And the king lamented for Abner, saying, 'Should Abner die as a fool dies? Your hands were not bound, your feet were not fettered, as one who falls before the wicked, you have fallen.'" He would later say that Abner indeed was a great man who has fallen. He was a prince in Israel. Indeed, he was related to Ishbosheth, so he had a place in the royal family of Saul. He was a prince indeed who died that day. And David wants all of Israel to know this in this lament which he writes. He writes this lament to give the people of Israel the resources in their hands to deal with the death of Abner. Now you and I, we look at Abner and we see many of the devious things he's done in the previous part, in the previous section of chapter 3. We think of his character very often as crooked. But at the same time, there would have been many who loved him, who adored him, who saw him as a great man in all of Israel. And David gives into their hands a resource how they might be able to digest the death of this man, Abner. He writes a lament for Abner. This brings us to the last episode in this chapter, and that is the secret innocence and the public threat. The secret innocence and the public threat. We find this in verses 35 and 239. After we see this lament, the people tried to persuade David to start eating some bread because it was while it was yet day. But David swore there, "God, do so to me and even more if I taste bread or anything else till the sun goes down." And all the people took notice of this, and it pleased them, as everything that the king did pleased all the people. And here is the point. There are two big points in this passage. This is one of the big points. And so all the people and all Israel understood that day that it had not been the king's will to put to death Abner, the son of Ner. This is one of the entire purposes of this passage. Yes, this is historical. Yes, this is written so that we might remember who David was. Yes, it is written to show us how David was led to the throne. But ultimately, it's also written so that we might see David's innocence in the death of King Saul, in the death of Jonathan, in the death of Asahel, in the death of Abner, in the death of Ishbosheth. All these are so important to us so that we might see David's innocence, just as Israel had seen David's innocence. And here we see that David says to his servants, possibly a moment of private, he says to his servants, "Do you not know that a prince and a great man had fallen this day in Israel?" So you see, what David has done is he's not only confronted Joab, he's not only cursed Joab as a result of what he's done, he's also done a public funeral procession for Abner, where Joab must have participated in this. Now, that must have been a very bitter pill for Joab to swallow, that he participates in the funeral procession of the man he had just murdered because that man had murdered his brother. Well, he calls on him to participate in the funeral procession, and he says that this man Abner had been a great man in all of Israel. But this is not only something David does in public. This is so important for us to see. David also does this in private. Even after all the procession is finished, they tell him to eat, and he says he won't. And you might know this, but the fasting in most of the Bible is connected with mourning. Because when you mourn, you put aside all food. You put on sackcloth and ashes on your head, and you put aside food. And here it was that David was not only doing the internal mourning, but he was also doing the sign of the external mourning by putting on sackcloth and ashes, by going through this funeral procession, by inviting all of Israel to this funeral procession. But we see the same thing in private. In verse 38 and verse 39, we see the same man who had mourned for Abner in public is the same man who mourns for Abner in private. And the king said to his servant, "Do you not know that a prince and a great man had fallen this day?" He said, "I was gentle today, though anointed king. These men, the son of Zariah, are more severe than I. The Lord repay the evildoers according to their wickedness." Now that is the second most important point in this passage. If the first was to show us the innocence of David in all these events, the second was that David was committing this situation to the Lord. He was saying that the Lord is the one who will ultimately repay the wickedness that they have done against Abner. Now we come back to that earlier question we asked of why did David treat the death of Abner differently than he treated the death of Saul and later would treat the death of Ishbosheth? Why did he not immediately kill the people who killed Abner? And the reason is possibly verse 39. "These men, the son of Zariah, are more severe than I." Another way to translate that is to say they are more powerful than I. So you can see that there might have been a bit of fear in David that if he were to take revenge upon them because of what they had done, then their family would indeed take revenge upon him. It might also be, in fact, that David did not want to compromise in any way his station and position in Judah. He did not see himself secure enough to actually take vengeance and to commit to justice Joab and his brother for this act. But justice would come. Later, when David had been king for a long time, 40 years, and his son was to start reigning as king, King Solomon. In 1 Kings chapter 2, we see that one of the first commands that David gives to Solomon is that Solomon is to repay Abner for the death of Joab. You see, David never forgot the death of Abner. He remembered that Joab had killed him, and he would ultimately serve this justice out. But for the time being, he committed it to the Lord. The point then, friends, is that revenge belongs to the Lord. You might be in a situation where you feel that someone has done you such tremendous wrong that you would love to get them back for it. Maybe they have said something against you. Maybe they have gossiped about you. Maybe even they have taken something from you that's precious. You might feel that the best thing that you can do is to do exactly what the world does and pay revenge for what their actions have done. But the Lord says, "Revenge is mine." It is not for us to take revenge. We can take the legal processes and follow those through. But ultimately, the world would not be served in justice if there was no judgment day to come. After these days that are filled with injustice, there is going to be a throne, and there is going to be a court case, and every person will be revealed for who they are and for what they have done. And on that day, justice will be done once and for all. As we close together, I can't help but notice that these passages in front of us reflect so clearly the last few days of Jesus. As it was with Abner, you might notice that the reason why the Pharisees and the tax collectors and the scribes handed over Jesus was because they were jealous of him. And because of that, they handed him over. Not only so, there was one who was close to Jesus as a friend that betrayed him to his death. And lastly, Jesus was declared to be innocent in the final courtroom of Pilate, where he says, "I find no guilt in him." The point of showing us how Jesus parallels the life of Abner is not to say that Abner is a perfect type of Jesus, but to say that the injustice which we see in the death of Abner is ultimately the same injustice which is served in the life of Jesus. But what does Jesus do with that injustice? Ultimately, that injustice is the very salvation which we have. It is there where the greatest injustice in the world is served, where forgiveness is found. As the Son of God, God Himself in the flesh, hangs on a cross, a cruel Roman cross, He prays, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." Well, let's pray together. Now, Lord and our God, we thank You that You have given us Your Son, and that such injustice was served against Him so that we would not face Your just wrath on the final day of judgment, but forgiveness and life and light through Jesus. We praise You for this in His name. Amen.